In Ezekiel chapter 1, reading the first three verses, we're going to look at Ezekiel the prophet this evening and in our character study, and I've kind of focused in on some of the prophets. Next week we'll take a look at Jeremiah because they both preached about the same time. Notice with me as we come to verse 1. He says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the 50th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him." Father, we thank Thee this day for the privilege to be able to assemble together. We thank You for the opportunity. Lord, we ask this evening that as we look into Your Word, that Your blessings would be upon Your Word. And Lord, that You speak to our hearts. Lord, as we continue to consider some of the men and women that You've used as examples in the Scriptures and even spoken to us in the New Testament about them, we just pray, Lord, that Thy will to be done this evening, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we come to Ezekiel, his name means God strengthens. He lived about 2,500 years ago in the 6th century B.C. And he was contemporary with Jeremiah and Daniel. The prophet Daniel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied in the land of Judah, and Ezekiel ministered to the exiles in Babylon, as Daniel was also in Babylon. Ezekiel spent his early years in Jerusalem until he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. There he settled along the river of Chebar, or Shebar, however you want to pronounce it, a canal in Babylon. Now, you notice as we looked in verse 1 and 2 that we find here that he was, in verse 3 actually, he was the son of a priest, chapter 1 and verse 3. And he's also a prophet. He would be listed as one of the prophets in Hebrews 11 and the heroes of faith. Even though he was the son of a priest and would have become a priest, he never had that opportunity to be a priest, for he was taken from Jerusalem and the temple before he had that privilege. Now, he prophesied for about 22 years. When we look at the book of Ezekiel, all we're going to do is just a few little highlights this evening because there's 48 to 49 chapters. But we see his prophecies, we see parables, we see signs and symbols that the Lord commanded him to use in his ministry. He received the prophetic office while in Babylon. And again, he overlapped the end of Jeremiah's ministry and the beginning of Daniel's ministry. He was about 25 years of age when he was carried into Babylon. Daniel was about 17 years of age. A year or two ago, we spoke on the prophet Daniel. So he was sent to those who were already in captivity. And those who had already been led by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, he was sent to minister unto them. Well, notice with me now in these first three verses, and I have three thoughts I want to give you this evening. First of all, his call, and then we're going to consider the message that he preached, and number three, just a few of his prophecies. First of all, we want to consider his call. We find that in verse 1, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, notice he says that I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, and that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So it's here in this area in Babylon or near Babylon that he begins getting visions from God. And you'll notice with me again that in verse 3, that the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, and he was the son of a priest. And he was carried into the land of the Chaldeans, and then in verse 3, the latter part, the hand of the Lord was upon him. So we see his call, and the first vision that he gets is here in chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 1, but just notice as we begin in verse 4 and read a few verses. This first vision that he gets, and also you'll see similar language in chapter 10, but this first vision, you have a whirlwind, cloud, fire, four living creatures, wheels within wheel, and you have appearances of these living creatures, or as you would look down through these verses, they're like a man, and each had four faces and four wings and feet like a calf's foot and sparkled, and they had hands under their wings, and each had a face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And so you say, what in the world is all of that? Well, even the wheels has led many to different ideas in this. There's wheel within a wheel, and they could move in all directions, and there's many people. I mean, I've heard preachers talk about science fiction stuff and UFOs and spacecrafts and flying saucers and everything under the sun from these kind of texts. But basically, what we have here, well, let me just go ahead and read just a few verses. What we really have here, and when Ezekiel is called and he receives this vision is basically of the glory of God. In other words, he's called in the ministry, he's going to be a prophet, he's going to be a watchman, and this is his first vision, I think, of three or four different visions. And so basically what you have in chapter 1 is simply a description of the throne of God and these cherubims, these living creatures that are associated with that. And you can read that on your own. Notice in verse 4, he says in verse 4, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures," and these would be cherubims. And it says, "And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass." And he goes on to describe them. He said in verse 10, he describes their hands in verse 8, their wings and so forth in verse 9, and how they would move everyone in a straightforward direction. Verse 10, it said, "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left, and they four had also the face of an eagle." And he continues to give description of them. But I want you to notice as we come down to verse 26, whether or not we understand everything about this, we find that this is centered around God's throne and God's glory. And you can go also and read about these cherubims in Revelation 4 and other places. I'll give you two or three verses in just a moment. But notice we find, and let me say this also in verse 4 through 10. We were just reading there. In verse 4, when he speaks of a whirlwind, this basically is the coming storm of judgment upon Jerusalem. He's been 5 years in captivity at this time, and still Jerusalem has not been destroyed. There are about three different waves of captives that left. Daniel was in one, Ezekiel was in one, And the very last wave where captives were carried away, it was after that that Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. The city and the temple was destroyed. But we find that whirlwind would represent the judgment of God that's coming upon Jerusalem and the temple. Now, notice as we come down, though, to verse 26. In verse 26, I'm going to read verse 26 to 28 and see that he humbled himself before the Lord receiving this vision. He says here in verse 26, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, and from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, and I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about." Now, verse 28, I want to focus in on this. I read these other two verses, but notice in verse 28, "And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." And so what we see here, this vision describes the glory of God, and it describes the throne of God, and we see these living creatures, and again, we do find them in other places in the Bible. We'd see them again in chapter 10, but also in when we think about cherubims and angels and seraphims, we find that these cherubims obviously were guardians of God's glory, and that they were a high order of angelic beings. Now, the reason I say that is because of Genesis 3:24, God had placed cherubims to guard the way to the tree of life after Adam and Eve were placed out of the garden. Also, in Exodus 25, verse 18 through 22, when God gave Moses the dimensions of the tabernacle, and as they built that, inside of the most holy place was the ark and the mercy seat, and above the mercy seat on each side was two cherubims that overshadowed that, a picture of protection of God's glory and God's law and those kind of things. Well, you'll find again in Revelation 4, verses 1 through 9, that these creatures, again, are affiliated with the throne of God. So what Ezekiel is receiving here is a vision of heavenly things, of the glory of God and these cherubims, these living creatures that are associated with the protection of God's glory. And Isaiah, when Isaiah got a vision in Isaiah chapter 6, we find that it changed his life. In Revelation 1, there is a vision that's given to the Apostle John of the risen Savior in his priestly clothing. And then also in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul obviously had a heavenly vision. Well, in verse 28, we see that Ezekiel humbled himself. He fell upon his face, and he heard the voice of the Lord. And so he became a faithful witness of the Lord. He did not have an easy ministry, ministering to the captives and ministering in Babylon. So when you come to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1 through 32 announces the judgment of God and the captivity. In verses chapter 33, rather, through 48, we find the announcement of the salvation of God and the restoration of the people of God. Now, the second thing I want us to come to, and I'm just going to quickly read over some things so you can go back and read it. I'll give you an overview of this. But the second thing is his message. Number one, his calling. Number two, his message. The Lord gave him the message that he was to preach. He was not allowed to preach just what he wanted to. And so he's to preach the Word of God to the people of God. Notice as we began reading in chapter two, verse 1. Now, it says here, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man." And that expression, the Son of Man, again, it describes this prophet and his message used about 100 times or near 100 times in this book. And it says here in verse 3, "I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day." Now just notice again, judgment is coming. Jeremiah has already said that they would be in captivity for 7 years. And so you've got Daniel that ends up in Babylon. You know that as we read the book of Daniel, Daniel, while in Babylon, years later, probably in his 80s, he's reading the book of Jeremiah and realizes it's getting close to the time where they would come out of that captivity. Well, again, Ezekiel here is to keep confirming. Now, keep in mind, when Ezekiel is preaching, as we begin reading here, that the Jerusalem is still standing, the temple is still standing, but very shortly it is to be completely destroyed and all the people carried out of that place. So we find that he's speaking to a rebellious nation, God says. And in verse 4, "And they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, and ye shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." In other words, even though they were rebellious, God put his man there, and so that they would know, they were without excuse, that they had a prophet among them. And verse 6, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be among thee, and thou doest dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." In other words, he's just again simply confirming that your ministry, he's saying to Ezekiel, is not going to be easy. And he said in verse 7, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, and behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." And so we find here that as we read through this chapter, and again, just made a few brief comments, But we find that their faces, he said, don't fear of their faces in verse 6, 7, and 8. But he's telling the prophet here to be bold in his delivery and his preaching and so forth. Now notice as we come, we just read verse 8, 9, and 10. And here in these verses, what we find is him partaking or eating or taking in of the Word of God. And as we get into chapter 3, he'll elaborate on that just a little bit more. Now, notice, let's go ahead and go to chapter 3. And notice with me here in chapter 3, because the thought continues. And what we're going to read down to in this chapter and stop with is verse probably verse 17 through about verse 21, we'll get down that far, but he is a watchman. Ezekiel was to be a watchman. The word watchman in verse 17 is used here for a preacher and his duty to God's people here in the Old Testament. You say, what is a watchman? Well, he was to keep watch over the city. He used to be either on the wall or in the tower, and he's to observe and report everything that he sees and everything that he hears. He's like a guard serving in that way. And if he sees the enemy coming that could overtake a city, he is to give them warning. And so as we look down through chapter 3, now let's begin reading here in verse 1. He says here in verse 1, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." So he's to take in the word of God, and he is to partake of that, consume that, and then he is to deliver the message that God has for the children of Israel. Notice with me in verse 2. He says here in verse 2 that he said, "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll." By the way, in some places, and I'm trying to remember, I didn't jot these down, but I think it's Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, if you're taking notes tonight, and it is. That's one place where Jeremiah was to digest the Word of God. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 10, you could write that down. We find in that chapter, just write down the whole chapter, but especially verse 8, 9, and 10, that there is a little book that is given by an angel, and again, it has to do with the Word of God, and he said that it would be sweet as honey in your mouth, when it went down into your belly, your stomach, that it would be bitter. And what that means is that bittersweet is that as someone would receive the Word of God, as Ezekiel or Jeremiah or anyone else, that the Word of God is sweet. I mean, it's sweet as honey, and we take great pleasure in it. But when you've got to deliver a message and preach that word, then that's a different story. And so that we see that in a number of places in the Scripture. Now, notice with me, as we read on in this chapter, that he says in verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. He said unto me, Son of man, go and get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them." Notice over and over he keeps saying, don't be rebellious, but speak the truth to the people. Verse 5, "For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee." He's saying, I'm sending you to the people that speak the same language, they know the truth, and so forth. It's not like going into another nation that does not have the same language or the same God. Verse 7, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee." Well, they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their face, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. In other words, they're going to butt heads along the way. And so he's made the prophet's head harder than the heads of the people that are rebelling against him. And when I think about this, he making his face, in other words, he's given him some boldness, some determination, some steadfastness, in other words, a purpose in preaching God's word. We find that this happened with Isaiah in Isaiah 50, also in Luke 9, 51 and 52, the Lord Jesus, the Bible said he set his face to Jerusalem. What did that mean? That means that he came to this earth to die. And he was not going to let anything stop him from going to Jerusalem, to the cross, that you and I could be saved. And so he set his face toward Jerusalem. That means he was determined that that was going to be brought about. Well, now, notice as we read on, he says in verse 11, "And go and get thee to them of the captivity, and of the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place." Now, let's go down to verse 17. Again, I'm skipping around because this is a large book and just trying to give a brief overview of it. Now, in verse 17, you'll notice with me, and this is, by the way, repeated in chapter 33, verses 1 through 7, coming back to the thought of being a watchman. He says in verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me." So the watchman played an important role in ancient Israel. Whether it be a watchman that was upon the wall to warn of the enemy, or whether it be a prophet or a minister, they played an important role. The watchman on the wall of a city, he would be the first line of defense in a fortified city. He would be the very first that would see the enemy coming. He would either be on the wall or in a watchtower, and he would be the first to sound the alarm that the enemy is coming. Well, as we look at this, we find that, again, Ezekiel, in a spiritual sense, is a watchman on the wall. And the Lord gives him some warning here as well. And I want you to notice, this is the responsibility that he had. And throughout this book, he's describing what he is to preach, and he's describing the sin of the children of Israel. But notice, as we come now to verse 18. In verse 18, here's just a few verses, if you want them, on the subject of a watchman. Again, you can write down chapter 33, verses 1 through 7. But actually, a watchman would be like in 2 Kings 9, verse 17 through 19, and in Jeremiah 51 and verse 12. Now, there's many other examples. Those are a few. And to bring this home as to for Ezekiel as a minister, Hebrews 13:7. You know what that says? We've been through the book of Hebrews. It says that in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So a preacher is a watchman, and he's accountable. He's accountable to God. He's accountable to the people. And the same would be true here with Ezekiel as a prophet. He's first of all accountable to God, but he's also accountable to the people that he's ministering to. So notice what it says as we look here in verse 18. Notice beginning in verse 18. He first of all addresses Ezekiel speaking to the sinner, and then he addresses him speaking to the saints of God, the righteous. Notice verse 18. He says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." Now that's the heavy burden all the prophets and ministers carried. But notice verse 19, he says, "If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." So if he warns him, then he's free from that. But if he doesn't warn him, both would be punished. But notice now coming to the righteous or the saints, again, verse 20. "Again, when a righteous man do turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doeth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. So we see his message, and his message is a message of warning to the nation of Israel to try to bring them to repentance. Now, there are already, some of them are already in captivity. Again, while Jeremiah is preaching in the land of Judah and Jerusalem and around, Ezekiel is here in Babylon or the vicinity, and Daniel is there as well. So now, let's consider just a few things. And basically, I think I'm going to do very little reading and point out some things that he was commanded of God to do, and some bizarre things, but they were commands of God. We find that God commanded him to use visual imagery. He acted out his sermons many times. To give you an example, in Jeremiah 27, verse 1 and 2, Jeremiah was told to wear a yoke around his neck. Now, he's preaching to the same people, except he's in Judea, and Ezekiel is in Babylon. But the same bunch of people, they all rebelled, and God pronounced 7 years of judgment upon the entire bunch. Isaiah in chapter 20 and verse 3, Isaiah walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. God said to do this. Now, I don't believe he is completely naked. I believe he had his underclothes on, but he was naked. And God, for 3 years, he walked and ministered that away. So what are some of the things that sounds bizarre to us that Ezekiel had to do? Well, a multitude of things. Now, they begin right here in chapter 4. In chapter 4, let me do this. Let me read a few verses, and then I'll just tell you where the others are at. Notice as I begin reading in verse 1 through 4. Thou also, son of man, and by the way, in chapter 3, I didn't read all of that. In chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, Ezekiel, he locked himself in the house and would not speak for a period of time to show God's rejection of this rebellious nation. Chapter 4, verse 1, Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile. It'd be like a floor tile, I guess. He said, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it and set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, a frying pan. And he said, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Now again, he used parables and prophecies and signs and so forth in his ministry. So first of all, we have here a tile. He drew a picture of the city of Jerusalem on a tile and then built some things around it and took a frying pan here and put that there, and showing that the city was going to be, that they were going to be surrounded by the enemy, Jerusalem, surrounded by the Babylonians. And again, that's mentioned in Jeremiah and many other places, mentioned in Jeremiah several times and in this book. But just showing that they would not escape. And so he was using visual imagery here. And here's one of the reasons that God did this. When you go to chapter 13, I'm just going to give you the verse. When you go to chapter 13, and just for a few verses, verse 3, verse 10 and verse 16, the false prophets, they were saying at this time They were saying, they were seducing the people. They're called foolish prophets. And they were seducing this people. And here's what they were saying. Now, God had already pronounced judgment. Some of the captives, at least, I think two waves of the captives have already been carried into captivity. But the city had not been destroyed. The temple had not been destroyed. And in chapter 13, the false prophets are saying, peace. And there was no peace. And they, here's verse 16, the prophets of Israel was prophesying concerning Jerusalem, and which see the vision of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. So they're speaking one thing, and Ezekiel is speaking another thing. Ezekiel is speaking judgment and repentance, and the false prophets saying, well, hey, the city's still standing, the temple's still standing, it's going to be okay, and shortly we're all going to be able to go home. No, God says 70 years in captivity. And they went exactly 70 years. And so he takes a tile and draws a picture on it and gets a pan and does some other things there, builds a little mount. I don't know what all it would look like. But anyway, and that was to show that judgment and a siege was coming upon Jerusalem. Now, another thing that he did, in verses 4 through 8 in this same chapter, he laid on one side for 390 days and then another side for 40 days to show, in other words, if you begin reading in verse 5, God is telling him to do this, and sounds strange, but he's to do this 390 days to show Israel's sins, and 40 days, I guess, representing years to show Judah's sins. And Lord, in other words, just to show why that God is bringing them into captivity. Another strange thing in this chapter. In verses 9 through 17, there's a strange mixture of food here. And that he's drinking water and eating coarse bread to show that the Lord, in verse 16, was going to take away the staff of bread. Verse 16, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight, that is by ration, and with care, and they shall drink water by measure, and with astonishment. In other words, things are going to be rationed out. And not only did he do that, the fuel that he used to cook it was cow dung. So God had all of this for this man to do, a strange mixture of food, cooking it with cow dung, and all of this to show that there's going to be famine, there's going to be problems, there's going to be the rationing of food. Now, another thing he did, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he's to cut his hair and his beard and to divide it into three parts. And he divided that into three parts. He chopped up some, scattered some, threw some into the wind. And as you read the chapter, why it's showing that some will die by fire, some will die by the sword, and some will be scattered among the nations, especially the Babylonians. So this is why he's showing the grief and shame that is going to come. So he cuts his beard. I mean, he's already been drawing on a tile. They probably thought he was a lunatic. And he's laid on his side, you know, for so many days, and then laid on the other side. And now he's cutting his hair and dividing up into three sections, again, and just representing how that they would be divided and how that they would be destroyed. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he is to go and preach to the mountains. Why would he do that? It's in the mountains is where the idolatry, the idols were at. So he's preached to the mountains and the high places. Not only that, chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, he was a stomp and beat and snort. Notice this, it says in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, smite with thy hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is afar off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. This will I accomplish, my fury upon them. So he is to do that. And then, chapter 12, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to read in chapter 24. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, he is to pack a knapsack with the bare necessities and leave the house in the daytime and at nighttime, acting to show the captivity is going to come. I think even digs a hole in the wall here in this chapter. But notice with me in chapter 24. In chapter 24. Now most would say this was just silly stuff that he was doing. God told him to do it. And so they had visual images of what was coming upon their nation, and they needed to repent. Well, notice in chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading from verse 15 through 24. And I want you to see in this passage that his wife dies. And God told Ezekiel, he said, you are not to mourn for your wife. Again, this is a visual illustration of what's coming upon the children of Israel. Now, there's a lot of things that we do not understand when it comes to God. That's the reason we're doing on Sunday morning attributes of God. We got two or three more to do, at least two more to do. And just help us to understand a little bit more about the Lord. And we've done several in the past in this church. We ask the question as adults. We ask many times, why? And we started out doing that as a child with our parents. How many have understood that? You got little children, so many of them I've seen in our own child when they're little like that. Why? Why this? Why this? Why you doing? Why this? Why this? Well, we do that as adults. We really do. We ask God the same thing. The only thing is that we can say, like we told our parents, we told our children sometimes as parents, just because. You know, you didn't really explain everything. You explained some things. But God does things, and as long as He knows why, if we can trust Him, that's really what matters. Now, it's nothing wrong with asking Him why, but you may not get all the answers, you know, from that. But if we know that God knows the reasons, and it's good reasons, you know, and that's one of the reasons we look at, like I say, some of the attributes of God, His justice, His righteousness, His sovereignty, all of these things, then we can learn to trust Him. So Ezekiel had to just trust Him in this manner. Notice this in verse 15. Word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. Now this is his wife. With a stroke. Yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, speaking of the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary and the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your souls pitieth. Your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. Ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men, and your tires shall be upon your head, and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine, that is, waste away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. They're not going to have time to do much mourning. It's going to be so severe and so bad. So Ezekiel's wife is taken by a stroke, and he's not even to mourn for that. Notice in verse 24, and by the way, in verse 18, so I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. Verse 24, thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done, shall ye do, and when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord your, the Lord God. Again, we may not understand all this, but the Lord knew exactly what that he was doing. That's the reason I said when I began this message that Ezekiel did not have an easy ministry, even down to his own wife dying, illustrating to the nation of Israel what is going to take place with them. Now, two more things I want to give you, and we're going to close. Write down just chapter 8. You need to read through that because there's another vision, and there's a vision here of Israel's sins, and in verse 6, of God leaving his sanctuary. The glory of the Lord leaving the sanctuary before that it is destroyed. There's idolatry, immorality, abominations, all these things that are mentioned in chapter 8. Notice in chapter 33, beginning in verse 30. Now here was the problem of the children of Israel. They said, well, Ezekiel is a great preacher, but they just wouldn't listen to anything he said. They wouldn't do what he said. Verse 30, also thou, son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray thee, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. The came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Now they're listening to him, they just won't do anything he says. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For their mouth they show much love. In other words, they say one thing and show a lot of love and a lot of compliments and things like that. He says, but their hearts goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it is written, notice this, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. They come and listen to him and walk away and do the opposite, but God says they're without excuse. They will know that a prophet has been among them. Now let me leave you with this. If you would turn to chapter 36, we'll close here. So we've considered his calling. We have considered his message. It was not an easy message to deliver to the house of Israel. Let's consider his prophecies. I'm going to give you some verses, and we're going to read and close here. In chapter 34, verses 20 and 25, he prophesied of a new shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 36, 21 through 29, he prophesies of a new covenant. In chapter 37, he prophesies of a new life. The bones that are in the valley, life is given. In chapter 38 and 39, a new victory, Gog and Magog. And that is not battles with Russia and so forth. And then in chapter 40 through 48, which has been argued over for 2,000 years, well, it'd actually be longer than that because this is written in the Old Testament. There's a temple there, maybe a new temple. It may even picture something to do with the church and the future and whatever. There's just arguments back and forth. I get asked about that from time to time, and I usually don't make many comments on that. I have some opinions, but I'm just not sure that they're based on you know, the authority of Scripture as they should be. Now notice here as we come, I'm just going to come down. Here's the new covenant. This is the hope, the promise, and the future of those who will believe, even among the nation of Israel. He says in verse 24, he addresses the house of Israel in verse 22, verse 24, I'll take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. He says in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and from all the filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. He said, I'll put a new heart also in you, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you an heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Now, he did take them back into this land after the 70 years of captivity. So we have his calling, and we have his message that he had to deliver to this people, but we also have his future prophecies of great things that God would do for those who would believe. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank thee for this day, for this time again. We ask your blessings upon our singing, the remaining of the service, as we go to you in prayer. We just pray, Lord, that you just meet with us, thy will to be done, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we